Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
Praise the Lord. How good is your God? If I can get my clicker, there we go. We're in a series of messages. It's going to take a little while for us to get done because we're studying the book of Romans. And we're camped out right now in the first chapter. If you have your Bibles, you can see there on the screen, chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 8 to 17 this morning. And I gave this particular message a title in itself, I Am Not Ashamed. Praise you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that you grant us of studying your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak into our lives today. I learned a long time ago, Master, that you can do more in 2 seconds than I can do in an hour. You are able to speak right to the heart of our lives. I yield to you. I yield to you my presentation of your word. And I pray over the soil of every heart in this room and those who are watching online, that, Master, we would take hold of the seeds of truth, plant them deep in the soil of our hearts, and may they produce 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning at verse number 8, if you would follow along with me, we'll read a few of the verses here. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Paul says, first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. This seems like a very simple clause, if you will, but really it is quite powerful. It has theological implications. That is to say, he is saying to us that he is speaking to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the privilege that we have as believers. We come to the Father in the name of Jesus and in the power of his sacrifice. Now, again, this seems like a very simple phrase, but really it is quite powerful in relationship to all that he is going to teach as he moves on through this, because he's setting the stage that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that the gospel itself has been given and is presented. Secondly, he says, I long to see you. As we talked about last week, he more than likely was writing this during his third missionary journey. He had never been to Rome. He did not start the church at Rome, but rather was mindful of the church at Rome. And as he says, he was praying. He said, I do not want you to be unaware of the fact that I want to come to you. Perhaps there were some in the church says, hey, you've gone all over in your missionary journeys, but you've never come to us. And he's letting them know. He said, I've wanted to come. It's been my desire to come. And then fourthly, he says, I am obligated. I am obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. What he is identifying here is that this church in Rome was a diverse church. They were a diverse congregation. Obviously, there were some Jewish believers. We see them on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, where they are there and part of that group that heard Peter preach. But also we know that there were Greeks who lived in Rome at that time and brought with them all of the culture and all of the baggage, if you will, that went along with that. And then, of course, there were people from Rome as well. Today, in our passage, we have Paul's why. This is a little bit clumsy, but I left it in its state. His why. This is why he is giving them out of his heart and out of his life his presentation of the gospel and also everything that is written. I will tell you this morning, particularly the last couple of verses, set the theme for the whole book of Romans. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I notice there, it's a Paul says, and that's kind of the kicker, if you will, into the rest of the statements that he makes and the thrust of our message this morning. In verse number 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Oh, what a statement. What an incredible statement. The enemy wants us to be ashamed. If he can get you to sit down and shut up, I don't think he cares what else that you do. I really don't. Self-proclamations of being a believer, he'll work against you in discouragement and all of this, but if he wants to render you, I hate to use this term, but useless, as far as the spread of the gospel, all he has to do is get you to sit down and shut up. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I would challenge you this morning, if you don't hear anything else that I'm saying today, like if your mind drifts on to what else you got to do today or lunch and all of that, would you allow the Holy Spirit to drive home this truth? Am I ashamed of the gospel? Am I ashamed of the gospel? To rich or poor, wise or unlearned, famous or non-famous, am I willing to take my stand for the gospel among them all? First of all, I'd like for us to consider the gospel as power. One can infer power from the fact of just simple existence. The power of change, the power of growth, the power of development all exist in the gospel message. There's really not too many things or too many even lasting things that can offer that kind of change. The works of Shakespeare and individuals like that have prevailed with time. But they do not offer us the power of change. The gospel can change a life. It offers the power of growth. You think, well, once I've learned about the gospel, then I can move on away from it. You will never get over the gospel. You will never walk higher than the gospel. It will always be a reality that you are growing into. That is, what is the gospel? It is that the Son of God came in the flesh, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death on a cross, was raised again on the third day, and ascended into heaven. He came and died for us. If you get a hold of that truth, you'll never outgrow it. Part of the reason for that is that we will always have need of the forgiving power of the Lord Jesus. I can't speak of you, but I need his forgiveness continually. One can infer the power from the fact of simple existence. It is amazing that it is derided as weakness when it has for centuries and continues today to affect so many lives. Isn't it interesting? You know, people will speak against it as though, oh, my goodness, I've heard about that. Oh, yes, that's been around forever. The power of the gospel speaking of its existence today, 2,000 years after it was first ministered in this world. The integrity, the intensity of this book has not diminished, not one iota, not one dot. It is still just as powerful today as it was when it was written the first time and brought to the churches. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. It is power. In its power, it may be inferred from the capacity to survive the attacks. Oh my goodness. The number of attacks that have come against the gospel, not just in the past, but today. People think they're just so smart that they're going to tell you why the gospel is not truth. And yet those same people will be void of the changing power of the gospel itself. In other words, only knowing the gospel, only believing in the gospel, only accepting the gospel will allow you and I to have the benefits. They cannot speak of the power of the gospel or the lack thereof because they've not experienced the gospel. Consider the gospel as power, but consider the power may be concluded from the ability to influence. The gospel has tremendous influencing power. Nations change. Nations change because of the gospel. I believe it's the president of Kenya. I may be wrong about that, but I believe it is the president of Kenya who has become a believer and is speaking the gospel into the lives of the people of that country. The power that the gospel has of influencing and changing lives. It can take the worst of all people and make them the gentlest, most precious individuals that you could ever meet. People that would scare you to death, who come under the influence of the gospel, and it changes their lives until everybody wants to be around them. Isn't that amazing? Maybe some of those are sitting right here. I've heard some of your stories. Where would you be today without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? The gospel reigns as supreme power. Why? Because it is divine power. It is the message that God has given to the world for all of eternity. Go with me for a moment to heaven, that place that I hope that we're all pursuing. We're going to gather around the throne. They're going to begin a search. Who's worthy to open the book of end times, of the end things? They'll search all over heaven. No one will be found. And then the Lamb who has been slain. It says, from the foundations of the world. In other words, God's had the plan from the beginning. The Lamb who is slain from the foundations of the world will come up on the throne. And the angels and the seraphim and everyone will fall down, for he is worthy to open the seals. Wow. His influence. You talk about influence, will be felt in that room. And the picture is one of every believer, every angel, every seraphim, everyone on their faces bowing down before him because of the power of his influence that has allowed us to find presence in heaven. You're not going to get there, Roy, because you're so good looking. Everybody said amen. Going to come by the Lamb who was slain. You see, this gospel message, this truth of the gospel, I know you say, well, oh, Pastor, this is so simple, you know, but listen to me. We need to get a hold of the gospel in all of its facets, in all of its understanding, understanding the power of the gospel, not just in the transformation of our lives, but you look at someone and you say, oh, what a hopeless person they are. Oh, how hopeless they are in their drug-affected lives. Know this, the power of the gospel can break through and change lives. Just about every year, we are proud to bring the residents of Teen Challenge here. And they come one after another and give their testimonies of how their lives are broken, how their family often doesn't even want them around the house. They're such terrible individuals. But the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel comes into their lives. Transforms them. And we sit and listen to them. Individuals who were on the street that you walked by and didn't even give a thought to. And they're standing up giving praise and glory to the Lord because of the power and influence of the gospel. Come on, church. See, we're holding this message. I pray we're not holding it back, but we're holding this message. Oh, my. The power of creation is actually in this message of the gospel. Because, you see, it all begins there. I've told you this many times. You know, we will develop our plan of salvation that we're going to tell people. You need to start it with creation. Your plan of salvation that you would lay out for someone needs to start with creation. They need to realize that when God created this heaven and earth and mankind and everything in it, he did it. It was good. It was complete. It didn't need anything else. There wasn't sin in it. There wasn't sickness in it. There was no death. He did good. And it was man's choice to rebel against God, to do life his own way, that brought all the pain and all the suffering and all the struggle. See, if you'll start there, you will eliminate a question that they will bring to you. If you start talking to them just about the God of love, their first thing is going to be, well, how could a God of love allow the sickness and the pain and the wars and the difficulty that's going on all over the world? See, if you will start with creation and let them know God didn't create it this way, man messed it up. So you want to blame somebody, look at your fellow man in all of his faults and everything about him and realize he's the one, you're the one who messed up creation. Now, let's get to the good news. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Oh, I don't know. You see, wisdom must devise and power must execute this glorious gospel. We sometimes think, you know, if we're talking to a really smart person, oh, I can't be witnessing to them. I just don't know enough. The gospel surpasses all of that. The wisdom that is found in the gospel. What does it say? Foolish is the man that says there is no God. You see, we will accept the lie of the enemy and the foolishness of this world as being the facts. The fact is, there is a God, a holy God who is separated from man, but who cared, who loved mankind so much that he sent Jesus. The wisest decision that we can make in our lives is a decision to yield to the gospel. Let's see here. Oh, I see what's happening. I'm hitting the wrong button. That's cool, though. It's a good review. We were doing review right there. Do you see that? There we go. Consider the saving ability of the gospel. What else do you know of any truth in this world that promises to take a broken person and bring them life? You know, you can research all the philosophies and all the religions around the world, and they do not offer that. They will tell you now, if you want to get into heaven, and many of them believe in heaven, but they'll say, if you want to get to heaven, you just need to be a really good person. You need to help people. It's the gospel message that says you can be changed. You can be gloriously changed. Ashamed of the gospel? Listen to this. I found this poem. It's a little difficult to read, so forgive me if I stumble on it a little bit, but it makes a powerful statement. Ashamed of the gospel, soon or far may evening blush to own a star. Ashamed of Jesus, just as soon may midnight blush to think of noon. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus? Yes, I may, when I no crimes do wash away, no tears to wipe, no joys to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is the boasting vain, till then I boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Jesus said that. He said, if you will be ashamed of me, then I will be ashamed of you before my heavenly Father. That's a stern and exacting warning. It is a fearful thing for us to be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. That's the second point this morning. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. that transforming, soul-shaking change of a life. Wow. Just think of this for a moment, church. You have, if you are a believer and you have the gospel message inside of you, you have in you the power to change the world. This message of the gospel can change your family, can change your friends, can change the world. Understanding this portion of scripture demands kind of an understanding of Paul's audience. Let me give you some of it. Jews, Greeks, non-Greeks, Romans. You see, we live in the midst of Christian institutions. It is all around us. I don't know how many churches that there are just here in Lawrence County, but there's a lot. Greg, do you know how many churches we have? I'm going to say probably 30 altogether. We live in the midst of Christian institutions. Imagine another state of things. No Christian witness, no Christian influence. No Christian influences in government or in how they were formed. You see, our government, in spite of what some may say, our Constitution and everything else was written and developed under the canopy of a Christian character and understanding. I know you can say, well, this one wasn't a Christian, this one wasn't a Christian. But by a whole, they were under the influence of Christian witness as they wrote our Constitution. You can take the Old Testament law and bring it alongside the laws of our land, and you can see the influence. What I want you to understand this morning, Paul is writing to a church where none of that existed. There were no leaders of the Roman government who were Christian at that time. It was a totally and completely dark culture. It was as though you had an entirely dark place. And this little church rose up with a single candle. And Paul is writing to them. As to worldliness, disappointment, the cravings of the world were all over Rome. They were chasing the cravings of the world. Degradation, religion aspires to something better. Worldliness pronounces this world to be. In other words, there was a desire among them to be the best of the world. We fall into that sometimes here in America, forgetting that the best of this world is found in the gospel message. We're going to exceed or be on the outside of the gospel in order to be great. It won't happen. They didn't believe in immortality. It was the character of both the Greeks and of the Romans that when you died, you were dead. That was it. There was nothing after that. They were not pursuing life after death. So in other words, they said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You still hear that lie some today, huh? Even right here in our country, with all the Christian influence. The Roman religion was the worship of the beautiful. outward countenance of man, woman, was valued more than the inner man. The worship of humanity, the Greeks humanized everything, the clouds, the forest, the rivers and the seas, everything they humanized because man was the ultimate. His concept of God was realized in a human being. The Roman religion was a religion of obligation. Now, this all goes to Paul's statement to this church when he says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation of everyone who believes. I want you to see that this was a completely radical statement for him to make to people that lived in that time. To say to them that if you will believe, if you will have faith, that what God has done, and he did it for you. It will be transforming in your life. So how is the power of the manifest in the gospel? He says, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. That is the righteousness that God is. It's not an attribute of God, but it is a righteousness planned by God. It is a righteousness that he has laid out. Righteousness could really easily be said rightness. So in other words, God has laid out a plan of rightness of living. The same righteousness which is in the Old Testament that the prophet brought forth in Habakkuk 2:4 when he said, the righteous will live by faith. He was speaking to the people of that day, not just to us. God hasn't changed his mind along the way. He has made a way of fulfillment of everything that he promised in the Old Testament. Righteousness, diakosune, fulfilling the claims of a higher authority or justice. Righteousness is fulfilling God's rightness. You can easily read the Old Testament and see how the nation of Israel tried to do that on their own strength. And failed dramatically. And then Jesus came and offered himself as a sacrifice. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Righteousness fulfilling the claims of a higher authority. The righteous will live by faith. It won't be by how good you are. It will be by the faith that you have in the sacrifice of Jesus. Now you may sit there and say, oh my, this is way too deep for me. It's way too past me. But listen, if you can get just pieces of this, this is what the book of Romans is all about. That the righteous will live by faith. He's going to spend a great deal of time talking to us about grace and how grace enters in, that unmerited favor of God. You cannot work your way along in this. You cannot have what the gospel will bring through your own efforts. It is by faith, by believing. If you're sitting here this morning and there is sin in your life, you cannot get good enough to fulfill the rightness of God. It will come by believing that Jesus paid the price. And you know what? That's not just for the person who is receiving it for the first time. That's for every one of us. In our constant failing. Huh? You know, Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, and we'll get to that on down the road, when he says, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't end up doing. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. How many will confess this morning you find yourself there? Huh? Whether it's in word or it's in deed, you know, you say, don't, boom, you did. And then you sit in a service and the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to your heart and lays upon your heart, you know, I need to be more liberal and be more gracious in serving and spreading the gospel. And yes, this week I'm going to spread the gospel. And you go through a week and you come down to the end of the week and you think, boy, I haven't told a single person about the gospel message. Again, the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And you know what that brings? It just brings a ton of guilt. But I like how chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel sets us free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. But you need to understand the power of the gospel message that you have in you. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. What a powerful, powerful gospel it is. And secondly, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. How do you get there? How do you experience that power in your life? By believing. I think of the man who brought his child to Jesus. And he makes this statement. He says, if you can. The boy, it said, was throwing himself down on the ground. You may remember this when Jesus was coming. He came down off of the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And he gets down to the bottom and the rest of the disciples are standing there with a crowd of people. And they said, we tried, brought my son to the disciples and they couldn't cast out this devil that was causing him to fall down on the ground and foam at the mouth. And it's later said that he was deaf and dumb or could not speak. And yes, Jesus makes that statement. He says, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to be here? You need to build faith. You need to understand. And the man turns to him and said, if you can, would you cast the devil out? And Jesus repeats that back. He says, if I can. And the man realized what an unbelieving statement that it was. And he says to the Lord, help my unbelief. Jesus looked around and the crowd was getting greater and greater, and so he just laid his hand on the boy and the demon was gone. Left there on the ground looking like he was dead, Jesus reached down and picks him up. Let me tell you something this morning. You think, oh, I just don't have the kind of faith that is so powerful that it will take all my sins away and all my transgressions away. Listen to me this morning. Just say what the man said. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me. Help me to believe that there's power in the message of the gospel. Help me to believe because it is the salvation of all who believe. And I need that salvation in my life. It's available to every single one of us. Maybe the habit of your life has been transgression, even though you know Him. Come on back. Come on back. Bring the sin. Bring the transgression. Bring it in and place it down before the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do anything with this. But I believe there's power in the truth of the gospel. And you can set me free. You can forgive me. You can help me. And He can. and he will. And then the final challenge here is, I believe, to every believer. Know that that message of the gospel that is down there inside of you is powerful. You think, oh, but if I say something, they might reject it. Some will. But that does not lessen the power of the gospel message. As we talked about a few weeks ago, be careful trying to plant the gospel. Our Lord Jesus encouraged the scattering of the seed. Scatter the seed and let the seed find the heart that is prepared to receive it. It takes a lot of the weight off of witnessing. It really does. See, if you're going to go planting, that is, I'm going to just dig around in your life, PM, enough until you're ready to receive this. I'm doing things that I really can't do, or I'm trying to do things that I really can't do. But if you realize the power of the gospel is that I can cast the gospel out in everything that I do in my life, I can sow it out and let the seeds fall on the soil that has been prepared by the Holy Spirit, then you begin to see some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Wes, where are you? Wes, come in here a minute. Oh, you're walking real good. I was afraid you weren't walking so good. Come on down, and come down about halfway and turn around and tell these folks what happened to you this week. Praise the Lord. I think if there was a proclamation that would be worthwhile for us to pronounce every morning as we gather our day, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Wes told me, he said, I really wasn't even aiming for this guy. Huh? See, that's it. It's not about us aiming for people. You don't know where they're at. You don't know what God's been doing. You don't know how ready the soil is. Our responsibility is to be casting the bread of life onto the waters of this world, onto the lives that are around us. May everything that we say be salted with the gospel, because the gospel is powerful. And when it finds that right soil, it falls in, and my goodness, what can change? Praise God. How many are saved in here? You've been saved by the gospel. You are a testimony of the power of the gospel. If you are, just stand to your feet this morning. Hallelujah. Anybody thankful? Maybe you can kind of just open up your mouth and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for coming into my heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, as we go forth from this place this morning, if there's anyone in this room you don't know Jesus, you've never accepted him as your Savior, before you go out those doors, come down here. I would love to pray with you. Our elders will be here to pray with you. We would love to see Jesus come into your life and the power of the gospel to transform you. Amen? Maybe you've been letting sin reign free. Perhaps the freshness of your experience in the Lord has begun to grow stale. Hey, this is the day that we would be walking in the power of the gospel message, living our lives according to the rightness of God. Can't do it on your own, only through the Lord and the power of His Holy Spirit in your life. But maybe you need to spend a little bit of time with the Lord before you leave this sanctuary. See, what's the thing about this? You say, well, what's the deal? You know, I can go home and pray. Yeah, you can. But see, when the message of the gospel has come forth, and if you receive it in your heart because the Holy Spirit is prompting you, when you walk out of those doors, the enemy is going to be there with all the cares of life. And he'll begin to choke out that seed. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. When the Holy Spirit is moving inside of you, you need to do a little business with him. There's no judges here. You come, spend some time at this altar. Give the Lord a chance to do what only He can do. Amen? Amen? I want to pray for you this morning, and then we're going to dismiss. But these altars are open. I'm going to ask our elders, those that are here, to come and be down here in the front as well. If you have a need in your body or in your soul, come. We want to pray with you. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that we've had this hour and 15 minutes to rejoice in you and to give you praise, to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, and a time to just camp out for a few moments in the truth of your gospel. Oh God, don't let us today escape this room and your presence without fully dealing with what your Spirit is speaking in our lives. I pray if there's one who doesn't know you, that today would be the day that they would allow you to take the sin away from their lives. If there are others, Lord, that their walk has grown cold, they know it. You've spoken it to them today. I pray that they would come and renew their relationship with you and be ready always to give reason of the hope that is within them. And may all of us, Lord, leave this place not ashamed of the gospel. Thank you for this hour. Bless now, bless the homes and every life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning, and thank you for being with us for this hour.